Hey everyone, welcome. Glad to see you out today. Fun to be back with you after a wonderful women's conference. Wasn't that awesome? Thanks for all of your efforts in making it a fabulous morning. I know I'm probably one of the only ones that actually takes the Tribune, but in the Trib they had this really cool article on what the church is doing with missions. And I just wanted you to see it in case you missed it. The Mormon Church is creating 58 new missions worldwide in the next month or two. This is where they're going to be. So be thinking about this. I think this is just so cool. 8 in Mexico. These are brand new ones, okay? 8 new ones in Mexico, 7 in Brazil, 8 in other South American countries, 5 new ones in Africa. They're going into Angola for the first time. Our kids could be going there. That is so cool. 3 in Central America. 17 new missions in the United States, 4 in the Philippines, 3 in Oceania, 2 in Asia, and 1 in Europe, another one in Ukraine. And actually, they're making a brand new mission right here in Utah for the East Side. So I just thought that was just so cool. And in fact, the first missions in Angola, Botswana, and Liberia. How cool is that? So I just thought I'd share with you that. Would you turn with me to John chapter 11? We're in John chapter 11. Oh, you know, I wanted to share. Luke said something last night at family home evening that was so funny. He goes, "Mom, I've got a little bit of a problem." I'm thinking, And he says, "Mom, you know, I love our bishop. And, well, first of all, the bishop has given us this new directive in our ward. It's so cool. It's called drop and give me 10. Have you heard of that? Where we're supposed to drop to our knees, say a prayer, and then read 10 minutes of scriptures. And my boys think it's totally cool. That is just the coolest thing. But Luke said, "Mom, I just love our bishop and I love talking to him." And if you know Luke, he's one of those friendly kids where if you ask him how he's doing, he'll tell you. And then he'll actually ask you if you're doing good. Like, he will have a good conversation with you. He's one of those guys. And he says, "But I kind of don't want to be nice to him anymore." I'm like, "Well, you know, what?" And he's like, "Because I'm afraid if I'm nice to him, he'll ask me to speak in church." And I'm like, "Dude, doesn't matter. You can be as mean as you want. You're going to speak in church someday. That is going to happen." Okay, and I just have one more thing to say. Seriously, Matthew and Sybil both die in the same season? Really? Okay, I just wanted to say that. If you know Downton Abbey, really? But didn't you know when he is driving away and the other truck is coming, I said to Max, who's watching it with me, "He is going to get killed." And so he was. Our only hope is that Bates is out of prison. That's our only hope. Okay, enough of that nonsense. John chapter 11. Seriously, we have that on tape, don't we? Excellent. That's on tape.
Oh,
so President Bowie is going to listen to that. Excellent.
I'm sure he watches and feels the same way.
Yes, that's true. Maybe he does. Today, you guys, we get to do the really wonderful, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. This is so awesome. And I want you to look with me in 11. We're going to be in John 11 the whole time. I do have a couple cross-references for you, but we're going to be here pretty much the whole time. Verse 7. So after he's told that Lazarus is sick, he's dying, Jesus' response is, he says to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." And his disciples say unto him, and I think this is telling, he says, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" So you want to go back up to the place where they're trying to kill you. You know, there are efforts now to take him and kill him. But as usual, nothing dissuades the Savior. Nothing deters him. He is set. This is the type of atmosphere he's going to walk into when he goes to raise Lazarus. After he raises Lazarus, I want you to see what happens. In the same chapter, look over with me into verse 46. I just want you to kind of see the hostility that is waging against him and how it doesn't deter him one bit. In verse 46, but some of them, after the raising of Lazarus, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees. So they just miss it. They miss this wonderful thing, and all they can think about is going to tell the rulers what Jesus has done. Oh no, he's raised someone from the dead. They told them what things Jesus had done. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans, and here it is, shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And there it is. Their pride keep them from seeing the Savior. It's all about them and their place in the world. And again, with the scriptures, I hope we bring it to today. And we can't let the world and what the world says is important and cool and the status of the world keep us from seeing the Savior as he is. But they do, and it's from this moment that now there is really no going back. From this moment, they are all over getting the Savior and killing him. Because it's all about their place, and they don't want it gone. And the ironic thing is everything that they're afraid will happen if Jesus is allowed to continue does happen. A few years later, it all happens. They miss him because they're so concerned with their place in the world. In fact, if you look with me in verse 53, I just wanted you to have this kind of this foundation before we really start talking about it. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but he went thence unto a country near to the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there he continued with his disciples. Verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment. Now this is what's going on while he's in Ephraim. If any man knew where he was, where he were, he should shew it that they might take him. So they're looking for him. They want him gone. You know, I just think, just for your... I'm somewhat of a visual person, and I just think it's really cool. If you look back in your maps, I think this is neat. We don't use our maps enough. They're really cool. Map 16, it's really interesting because you can just kind of see now where the Savior is going to go just these last few months of his life. Are you there? It's in map 16. I don't even think I can give you a page number. At the very top, in little bold letters, are the map numbers, okay? So map 16, and if you look way down, you can find on the left side Judea, and if you look over on the right side, you can see kind of diagonal, or just up and down wise, you can see Perea. Okay, do you see that word, Perea? Okay, this is where, can you not see it? Well, see if you can find it, and it's not that big of a deal, actually, but he's in Perea when he hears that Lazarus is sick and he's dying. And then you can see his travel as he makes his way over to Bethany. That's where Lazarus and Mary and Martha live. You see that? So that's where he heals Lazarus, and he finds haven if you look straight up. And I've circled it because I think this would have been a really sacred place to be. You see that Ephraim? That's where he goes with his apostles. And he's probably there for the last two or three, maybe 2 months, I don't know exactly, but he finishes the winter and the early spring, and it's just him and his apostles, and I would just love to have been a fly on the wall there. As he is there with them, and you guys, the next time he will show himself publicly, he is on to Jerusalem. And we will be starting the week of the Atoning Sacrifice next week with Nancy. The best week of history. The most powerful week, the most amazing week, the week that makes it all matter. So with that in mind, you guys, I just wanted you to kind of have a vision of that. And go back with me and look with me if you would. Actually, we're in John 11, but I want you to turn back with me to Psalms 56. Because this is going to kind of be the theme for today. Psalm 56. It's on page 749 in the Old Testament. It's just a short little sentence that I think really says it all. So even though Jesus knows that this is dangerous to go, he's aware of it. He knows that it's dangerous. And Thomas is like, well, Thomas gets a bad rap, but he is awesome. And he's the one in this chapter saying, well, if you have to go to Jerusalem, we're going to go and we're going to die with you. He's just so wonderful. So Jesus knows this is dangerous, but it doesn't matter to him. Because someone he loves is in trouble. It doesn't matter where you're at. If you're in trouble, he comes. And if you look with me in verse 9 of Psalms 56, this last phrase, this I know, this wonderful phrase, this I know, God is for me. Isn't that great? God is for you. He doesn't sleep, he doesn't slumber. You are his work and his glory. His work and his glory is to bring you safely home. What you're doing today and the stuff that's heavy for you right now is his work, and it's his glory to help you through it. You know, do we allow him to do that? You know, it was interesting because we were watching some of the Academy Awards on Sunday, and it was such a juxtapose, the Academy Awards and doing this lesson. And I actually was looking at those millionaires in that thing, and I thought, I'm feeling so sad for them. Me feeling sad for millionaires. Yeah, boo-hoo. But you know why I was feeling sad? I thought, these people are just so stressed about if they're better than somebody else in a movie. This is their moment. And I felt sad for them. I thought, what a crummy way to live. That is your focus. That is what you're thinking. And I felt sad for them, and I wanted to, you know, what am I going to do? Go and tell them? But I felt sad, and I felt just so relieved and happy that I had the gospel, that I had a Heavenly Father and a Jesus who are for me. That I don't have to be better than anyone. I just have to be as good as I can be, that I'm enough. That no matter where I'm at, whatever my struggles are, no matter how deep they are, no matter how difficult they are, you know, I'm enough, and he will come to me, and he will come to you. That's the great news, sisters of the gospel. So go back with me to John chapter 11. And with that in mind, that God is for you, let's begin. 11 verse 3. I want you to notice the love of the Savior for Lazarus and Mary and Martha. When he hears that Lazarus is in trouble, notice verse 3. Therefore his sisters sent to him and said, Lord, behold, I love this. He whom thou lovest is sick. Isn't that wonderful? The guy you love is sick. And then if you look with me into verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Isn't that awesome? He loves them. Look over to verse 36. After Jesus weeps, the Jews said, "Behold, how he loved him." And sisters, that's for us. Oh, how he loves you. No matter where you're at, his love is so deep and so strong that he loves you. Keep your scriptures open, Kathy, and look up here.
Sins of the world. so much for miracles. He helped others, but he could not help himself.
He died for us, Jonah. But he rose again as he promised.
He did live again. Did he not, Thomas? You know.
Yes. Such notions may be appealing to some. But unless I can see the print of the nails in his hands for myself, I cannot believe.
And if you did, would it be enough?
Perhaps not.
I did see, Jonah. I did see. I have witnessed for myself.
Thank you.
John 11, verse 25. Jesus says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this, sisters? You know, it's really cool that Lazarus is raised from the dead. But what does it have to do with us? And it's really cool that back in Galilee, when he was out with the apostles on the boat, that he stilled the storm. But what does that mean for us? If that's all it means, then it doesn't, quite frankly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't help me. I think it's really cool that he raised Lazarus from the dead, but what about now? You know, people that believe in Jesus Christ die, don't they? They succumb to physical death. My dad, my wonderful dad, who believed in Heavenly Father and Jesus, he died. My grandma died. You all have people that you love that have believed in Christ that have died. So with this wonderful example of healing, we need to look with our spiritual eyes. And if all we see in it is that in AD 30s, that a man was brought back to life, then that means nothing for us. But the cool thing, that's not all that it means. This story is a living, breathing example of what the Savior can do in our lives today. The wonderful news of the gospel is the wonderful atonement. And I want to get a little bit nitty-gritty here. So I want you guys to have this in your hearts and minds. With the fall of Adam, we have two deaths that come into the world. We have physical death, which is the separation of our bodies with our spirits. And that happens all around us. Wonderful Bob Tingey of the Third Ward, who was just a pillar of awesomeness, died last week. It happened to him. His body was separated from his spirit. That's what happened with the fall of Adam. Also with the fall of Adam, a spiritual death comes. And it's a spiritual death that goes on a regular basis throughout the world. And spiritual death is when we are doing things we shouldn't do. When we're sinning, we're making bad choices. And what that does, you guys, it separates us from our Heavenly Father. The good news of the gospel is Jesus has come and he's taken care of both of those deaths. When we talk about the atonement, we're talking about three specific things. And this is semantics here. So this is just my way of making it easier for me and my boys to understand it. When we talk about the atonement, we are talking about, number one, the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Savior begins to suffer for all of our sins so he can begin to take care of the spiritual death that we've all taken part of because we've all made mistakes. The atonement continues with all the things in between, all the stuff he goes through from Gethsemane to the cross. That means the betrayal, the mockeries, the unjust trial, the scourging, anything that went, and we'll talk a lot about that in the next month or so. That's all a part of the awful arithmetic of the atonement. That's how Elder Maxwell calls it. And then you get to the cross, where Elder McConkie said that all of Gethsemane, all of the stuff, all of our sins, all of our heartaches, all the stuff right now that you're going through came back to him on the cross. And while he's on the cross with all that back on him, the Father leaves him. There is nothing we can go through that he doesn't know. He's descended below all things. We can look to him in every situation. No matter what we've done, how bad it is, there is no place too dark for the Savior to go because he's been there. And then the wonderful atonement concludes with the glorious resurrection. And with the cross with his death and the resurrection, physical death is now taken care of, and we all will have access to the resurrection. But for our purposes today, the good news of the gospel and the reason, you know, Sammy and Addie and Maggie are going on their missions, and you guys are going on your missions, is to tell the good news that no matter what you've done, that our Savior will come to you because he loves you. You are the loves of his life, and no matter where you're at, he will come to you and he will find you. And it's in Gethsemane and the cross where all the stuff we're going through now, he takes it upon him. So literally, he has vanquished every aspect that death tries to throw at us. He's vanquished it. And this story for me is more of a metaphor and a spiritual way of seeing, sisters, how he actually does that. So with the time that we have left, I wanted to walk you through and see if you can see some of the cool things that I saw. If you look with me back into 11 verse 3, I want you to notice we're going to talk a little bit about Mary and Martha right now. In verse 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him and said, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. So when Lazarus, their brother, gets sick, when he's in trouble, who's the first person they think of? Jesus. We got to get him here. And then some really cool things are said that are so relevant to right now. Go over to verse 20 now. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, look what she does. She goes and meets him. There's no hesitation. She goes to him. As soon as she knows he's coming, she's on it. But Mary sat still in the house. She didn't know he was there yet. Martha had to then come back and tell her. Then said Martha to Jesus, this is so awesome, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know, sisters, when I'm focused on Jesus, when I'm thinking about his atonement, and when I'm thinking about how much Heavenly Father loves me, I really have a hard time sinning. I'm just going to put it out there. I don't want to be bad. I just want to be good because I love him so much and I'm so grateful. When that is my focus, it works. Problem is, that's not always my focus. I get sidetracked. I start worrying more about what the world wants than what Jesus and Heavenly Father wants. And every time I do that, I don't make the best decisions. When Jesus is the forefront of people's lives, sisters, they're not going to be sinning in big quantities. It's just not going to happen. But when he is not our foundation, when he is not our focus, and it's not enough to be members of the church. We have to be members of the church with our testimonies rooted on him. Because if they're not, it's just a church we belong to, a really good church, but it's just a church. We have to be rooted on him for us to stay in a good place. This wonderful phrase, oh, if you would have just been here, he wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have moved on. Martha then goes to get Mary. Look down with me into verse 28. This is so cool. And when she had so said, she went her way and she called Mary, her sister, secretly. Remember the atmosphere. There are people there that don't like Jesus. So quietly she runs and tells Mary. Look what Mary does. Martha says, the master is come and he calls for you. And as soon as she heard it, I love it again, these wonderful women of Christ. She rose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but he was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up, notice that word, hastily, and went out, followed her, and said, she goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet And she said unto him, again that same phrase, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Where Jesus is, when he is present, we are safe. How important that is to remember. When he is our focus, we are going to be making good decisions. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes, but the big sins we're not going to be doing. We won't want to. And when you don't want to sin, guess what? You don't. Sinning comes when you want to, and that's when you take your eye off him. You know, President Bowie, I got to go to the Second Ward Conference last week. It was so wonderful. And he made this comment that if we would just do two kneeling prayers every day, two kneeling prayers, not laying in your bed prayers that we've all done. They're good prayers. They're awesome. But two kneeling prayers, morning and night, on your knees. And if we would open these words, he said, if we would do this, we would not fall. Isn't that awesome? Those are things we can all do. I'm not asking you, you know, to go to the dentist and get your teeth drilled. I'm asking you to get on your knees twice a day and talk to him. And open your scriptures and read about Jesus. And the amazing thing is, everything he asks you to do will bring us closer to him and will make us happy. I challenge you to give me one thing he asks you to do that will make you miserable. Give me one. I know that's a silly question because it's dumb. Everything he asks us to do is for our happiness. And how cool is that? The God of the universe wants a relationship with us. The God of the Old Testament would like to be a presence in our lives. So that the storms around you, you can have this sense of calm. You know, I look back with Aaron and Joan, Aaron Gugler and Joan Ashton, and, you know, Joan's husband, Aaron's dad, died about a year ago. And it was brutal. It was horrible. It was so hard. And yet, in the midst of this sea of just storm and heartache, there was such a calm and a peace. With Joan and Aaron and Brody, it was just insane how amazing it was. And you felt like blessed to be in their presence. It was almost sacred. Why? Because the Savior's presence was in their lives. It was awesome. And that can happen for us today. That's why the story of Lazarus is so cool. It's not so much about raising a man physically from the dead. It's about raising us to life anew, making our lives more abundant because the Savior is present in our lives. And don't we want that for our children as well? If you continue with me, let's go down and let's look at Jesus' response, verse 33. This is just really wonderful to see the creator of the world, the God of the Old Testament, his response to this difficult moment for these sisters. Verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit, and he was troubled. His heart went out to them. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, come and see. In this wonderful verse, and Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. He weeps with us, sisters. He cries with us. He thinks the stuff you're going through matter, and he wants to be a part of it. I remember a very sacred moment in our family. And is Mom here, Michelle? She's not here today. She's not feeling very good. We got a call late one night. We just put my brother in the MTC, my oldest brother. We got a call late one night, and then all I could hear upstairs was weeping. And I went upstairs, and my mom and dad were literally on the ground in our living room. They were laying on the ground, and the phone was now going buh, 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 buh. And we had learned that my brother was getting sent home from his mission. because she had made a bad mistake, a very bad mistake. And I remember watching my parents just laying there weeping. And then I watched them from their laying down positions get up onto their kneeling positions, and their first response was to bring in Heavenly Father and Jesus into the mix. And we felt His love. You know, it was almost like we were in this, oh, how He loved Juanita and Ken Doan. Oh, how He loved their son Kenny, and He came to them. This is for us right now. There's nothing so deep that my brother did that the Savior couldn't find him and bring him back. And guess what, guys? He did. He brought him back. And He calmed the storm that hit my parents and my family at this difficult time. No one else can calm the storm, because no one else went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And no one else went onto the cross. And no one else was forsaken by His Father, who had always been with Him. So He is the one that can always come. Jesus' response is to weep with us and then to get busy saving, and that's what He does. Let's continue on. If you look with me in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in Himself, He comes to the grave, and I want you to notice the words talking about the grave. It's so heavy. The grave is a cave. When you think of caves, I think of darkness, don't you? The grave where Lazarus is at, it's a cave. And then notice the next phrase. There's a stone on it. Okay, talk about heavy, dark place. You know, for our purposes spiritually, Lazarus is in a very heavy, dark place. There's a stone on top of him. It's dark in the cave, and he is bound. That's the heaviness of sin. And again, the good news, it's not heavy for Jesus. Nothing is too heavy for him. Nothing. I remember in the detention center when one of our kids had been sent there for a drive-by shooting that resulted in murder, actual murder. And when he learned about Heavenly Father and Jesus, he was in a very dark pit, and it could have been a cave. It was that dark for him. A stone was upon him. He was literally, you guys, in hell, to the point where we actually feared for his life. But the good news about finally realizing what he had done and realizing his sin, that in the same you know, time span, he began to realize as well that even though he'd been involved in such a horrible thing, it wasn't too horrible for the Savior. It's too horrible for us sometimes, isn't it? Hard for us to go there. Never too hard for the Savior. In fact, President Hunter sent us a letter about this specific case. And I'm not going to read the whole letter because of time, but this last phrase, he said, through the simple yet profound influence of the atonement, all healing and forgiveness can take place. Nothing is too heavy for the Savior. So he continues, look with me. Jesus then says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. It doesn't matter to the Savior. It doesn't matter how stinky or smelly our lives are. He has come to take us and heal us and give us a new life of abundance and hope and joy. That's the good news that you guys are taking on your missions. And that is the good news right now today that we can take home to our children. And we can take to the women of our stake. We can take to our girlfriends that aren't here. We can take to our girlfriends that we know are struggling. And you know what else is the good news? Is that the Savior allows us to be part of this redemptive process. Look with me. I found this over the weekend, and I've never seen this before. And this was one of those wonderful, you know, kind of aha moments. I want you to look with me. Let's go back to verse 27. I think four things he gives us the chance to do to be a part of the healing process. Because we are his hands here. And if you look with me in verse 27, I think the very first thing is put out here. This is for us today. Verse 27, this is Martha speaking. She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." I think the very first thing we need to do in order to be a part of the healing process with the Savior is we need to have our own testimony of him. We can't let other people just have it and us believe on them. That's a good start. But we have to get to the point where we have our own testimonies. And we need to get to the point where we're teaching our children how to get their own testimonies. It's wonderful they believe on us for a while, but it's not enough. They won't be able to make it if they're just believing on us, because I'm going to mess up. We have to gain our own witness. In order for us to help those that Jesus is trying to help, we need to be in a good spot. Sisters, do you know that he lives? Do you have a personal witness of his love for you? Do you know that you're his favorite child? That you are everything to him? Number two, he gives some things that they can do, and I just thought this was so interesting. Look in verse 34. He asks them the question, "Where have you laid him?" So he asks people this. He knows where he's at, but he's asking people to help him. This is so wonderful. He wants us to be a part of the redeeming process. He wants to help us to help each other. And look what they say. They say, "Lord, come and see." Do we know where the people in our lives are that are struggling? And I don't just mean physically, but I mean spiritually. Do we know where they're at? So when the Savior says, you know, "Where is he?" We can help him find him. Look with me, if you would, in verse 36. Oh, excuse me, not that one. Verse 36. I thought this was so cool. We read this twice already, but let's read it a third time. "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." When someone is coming back into the fold and getting their lives back, are we happy? Are we jealous? Are we forgiving? Or are we ecstatic? Are we psyched? Do we show our love for them? We can be a part of this process. Go with me, if you will, over to verse 39. He says in verse 39, actually, I guess it's just right. Okay, here it is, verse 39. "Take away the stone." He doesn't move the stone. He has other people take away the stone. You know, can we help lift? Can we help those who are heavy? We can, and he expects us to. Verse 44. Actually, let's go to 43. "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice." He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead, he's dead. And he comes forth. But notice, he is bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face is bound with a napkin. And notice what Jesus says to us. "Loose him and let him go." Are we down helping? Are we lifting? We can do so much without judging. We literally can be a part of the works of God. And you know what? We all have a role to play. We all have different talents. We all have a key. The reason Women's Conference works so well is because we had everybody doing different things. You know, we had people set up in the kitchen. You know, Liz, I mean, just amazing. And we had people that did the decorations. We had people standing up here and doing musical numbers and speaking. Kathy, you did such a great job. If you look with me in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, just stay right there. I love this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, he comes to Bethany where Lazarus was, which has been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him supper. And I love this. Martha is serving. She does well there. That's part of who she is, and I love that. I don't think we should think that's not good enough. I think that's awesome. That's something that she's talented at, to serve the Savior some food. Boy, I don't know about you, but when someone else makes me dinner, sweet. Best day ever. So Martha is serving. Lazarus is sitting at the table with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? The one who is dead, you know, physically for the story, but also spiritually, is at the table with Jesus. He wants us where he is. And I love verse 3. Then took Mary, and this is one of her talents. But it's not more than Martha. That's just me. It's just not. It might be Martha has her thing, this is Mary's thing. But I don't want us to get to the point where we're, you know, instead of giving each other Oscars, we're giving each other Mormons, like who's better at certain stuff. We all have talents. So what's Mary's? Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And then finally, sisters, if you look with me, back into verse 41, we might want to close with these two final verses. Boy, this goes so fast. Jeez. I've got another really great page up here. You want to call me? Don't call me, really. I'm kidding, you can call me. This is scary sometimes, this little thingy right there. Okay. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, always, Father. He's always focused on the Father. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus' whole joy and his whole purpose, sisters, is to point us back to the Father. It is the Father's plan. Remember what Elder Maxwell said? Mercy of the Father drenches the plan of happiness. I'm paraphrasing. It drenches it. It is his plan. And because of our wonderful Savior who has come, the plan works. And now, sisters, no matter what we're going through, the people in our lives that are struggling, no matter what they're going through, there is nothing that is too heavy, too stinky, too dark, too horrible that he cannot lift and love and heal. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.